you know, only God can arrange all of these things. And so what a perfect story to close out our session from yesterday about the power of prayer. And just a little girl. You know, Elijah was a person just like us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And this little girl prayed that God would rescue her dad out of alcohol. And you know, this great passage in 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, if the whole church comes together and everyone's praying and prophesying and an unbeliever comes in, they'll fall down and say, surely God is among you. She didn't even know she was praying for that to happen. And God did that in her family's life. And so she too and her dad will tell the same story I've been telling, which is one day she got serious about prayer. Now, hers happened when she was, whatever, 8 or 10. Mine didn't happen until I was older. Yours maybe today. But I think the Lord's brought you here this week in addition to relaxing and enjoying and learning from God's word. I think he's brought you here to say, look, there's just another step you can take forward. There are people out there that need you to pray for them. There are situations in your family that if you pray in a new and fresh and deeper and stronger way, God will do something. And so let's open our time in prayer. Josh, thanks for being willing to listen to the Spirit and kind of rearranging things is perfect. So let's pray and thank God. Father, who is like you? God, we thank you for this family story. Lord, thank you that we get to spend eternity with them. God, and thank you that your Spirit taught that little girl how to pray. Lord, thank you that you see us in our tears, in our misery, and in our loneliness. Lord, I don't know why, again, you didn't just fix it, but instead you called her to pray. So, Lord, thank you for this story. May it give us faith to believe. Lord, but each one of us says, Lord, help our unbelief. We hear this story, and we listen to the stories in the Bible, and the stories I'm telling, and we think, man, that's fantastic. And then we leave here, and we just think, yeah, but that's not going to happen in my case. And so, Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Lord, teach us to pray. God, thanks for this story. Lord, who could align this all up? Help us to pay attention. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, you wouldn't have prepared that story, Mission India, these talks, what Tom's doing, all of this here at Maranatha, the things going on in our lives individually. You have woven them all together to bring us to this point. And so now, Lord, what you did in that church in India, we pray you would do right now. Be present among us in such a powerful way that everybody who walks in the room says, surely God is among you. Lord, and do what only you can do, which is open our eyes, give us faith to believe, teach us to pray, and then do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Whew. Let me jump ahead to where we are. A couple of quotes that I wanted to share with you last time and ran out of time for. E.M. Bounds, as a pastor, this is the beginning of the quote he has from the sort of 19th century. The preacher, and again, when he means preacher, I think you should just read here the Christian, the person who is doing the work that God wants done. The preacher that prays indeed puts God into the work. God does not come into our work as a matter of course, or on general principles, but he comes in by prayer and special urgency. A prayerful person has passed beyond the regions of the popular, beyond the person of mere affairs, of secularities, of pulpit attractiveness, passed beyond the ecclesiastical organizer or general into a sublime and mightier region, the region of the spiritual. The superficial results of many a ministry, the deadness of others, are to be found in the lack of praying. No ministry can succeed without much praying, and this praying must be fundamental, ever-abiding, ever-increasing. Again, the goal for our times together in the morning is not to feel guilty, not to think, oh man, I stink at prayer, just that ever-increasing, And that's all we're looking for, is wherever you are on your journey from where you started playing around with prayer to where Jesus is, the man of prayer, we just want you to take one more step forward. And if that video, that story encourages, you know what, I can believe for the alcoholic in my family. I can pray. That's all we're looking to do. Just that ever increasing, just one more step forward. Again, you might hear some stories today. I'll tell some stories. We'll look at some in the scriptures. There might be something that stands out to you. Just do it. Try it. Anything. Sometimes you don't want to sort of put God on the line because you're like, yeah, what if it doesn't work out exactly right? With prayer, I am more than willing to put him on the line. Just try it. Try something. Watchman Nee, a great Christian, Chinese Christian, said, spiritual work and warfare turn on the matter of prayer. If a believer fails in prayer, he in fact fails in everything. Again, that's stated more negatively. It's true. I'm just trying to state it positively to go along with that, to say, you know what? All things are possible to the one who prays. Many of you may have seen the movie War Room. How many of you have seen that movie? Fantastic, isn't it? Again, just a story about the power of prayer. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. I'm a crier. I cried all the way through that movie as well. This because these are true stories. These are real stories about how God changes people's lives because of prayer. If you're following along on the notes, if you've not been here yet, that's fine. There are a few. Nope, they're all gone. There were some. They look like this. This is kind of what we're going through as a group. We've covered prayer as leadership and prayer and power. Where we are right now is prayer and guidance. And so we're just kind of talking through some themes as it relates to prayer. And we want to work through some scriptures together, prayer and guidance. 2 Samuel 5, 17 to 19. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." I love this passage. There are hundreds of them in the Bible. What David needs is he needs some advice. He needs some guidance. He needs to know what to do. He's in the middle of a battle, and he's not sure how to go about the battle. The reason I chose this passage over some of the many, many other ones, this doesn't feel like a sort of spiritual kind of thing. He's just trying to do his job. And he's asking God, how do I do my job? And if you notice, he asks some very specific questions. Do we go and do this? And how's it going to turn out? And God responds with very specific answers to his very specific questions. This is one of the great things about prayer. The video and the stuff we talked about yesterday supposed to emphasize the power of prayer, but prayer is also the means by which we experience and receive guidance from God. Just recently, we have a person in our church who spends lots of time, lots of volunteer hours, and the question came up, should we make this person part of our staff? Well, we're just trying to do our jobs the way David was doing his job. How are you supposed to know to do this? There's hundreds of people that are volunteering at the church. Not all of them are supposed to be on staff. Which ones are we supposed to do this with? So we had a person's name that came to mind. I simply asked one of the elders from the church, would you pray about this? So he went away for 6 weeks and he prayed about it. And he wrote me a letter and he said, you know, I prayed. And at first when I prayed, I thought, yeah, why not? Like, this person's done a good job. This would be a nice reward for them. They might do more work. This would be a great blessing. And he's like, but that's not what you asked me to do. You asked me to inquire of the Lord, to do what David did, to ask God. So he's like, I prayed some more. And then I kept thinking about the passage, the worker is worthy of his wages. That's a biblical passage that says, you know what? It's a good thing to pay those who are doing the work of the ministry. He's like, but that's not what you asked me to do either, because that's true, the worker is worthy of his wages. But that doesn't decide what about this person. There's lots of people volunteering, lots of people serving. He's like, what you asked me to do was to inquire of the Lord about this particular person. And so he said, I just kept praying. It took him 6 weeks, but he wrote back and said, I feel like the Lord said yes. This was, to me, exactly what we were wanting to do, which is this is what David did. He needs a specific answer to a specific question. How do you get that? You pray. You inquire of the Lord. Let me give you another example. This one, even more personal to me. Oh, sorry, this is the rest of the passage. I'll just read you the rest of the story. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him. He struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Do you notice how specific God's response was? Again, partly out of the reason why we're going through so many passages, is I grew up thinking, no, you're not supposed to ask God questions like this. Like, you're not supposed to do this kind of thing. And the more I've read the Bible and the more I've looked at these examples, I'm like, well, this is what these stories are doing. David needs very specific advice. And so he asks God, how do I do this battle? And God gives him very, very specific answer. And I know you're just like me. You have questions. You have questions that you want God to provide answers for. You have questions that you don't know what to do. How do you approach prayer? Come and seek me in this. This one's even more personal to me. This is Abraham's servant who's been tasked by Abraham for finding a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Now, I'm sure if you're the servant, that's a pretty big job. Because if you're bringing home the future daughter-in-law and this doesn't go well, you got a whole lifetime of putting up with this. And so you can imagine this servant's a little bit of fear and trepidation. So what does he do? He prays for guidance. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Gary was kind enough to make some more copies of the notes. If you need one, just raise your hand and he will get you one. Thank you, Gary, for doing that. Okay, so Abraham's servant needs guidance. He asks the Lord, "Look, tell me who it is I'm supposed to marry." Now, the reason why this one is super personal and important for me is I read this passage when I was 23 years old, and I thought, well, what if I did something like that? And I do think this is what passages in the Bible are supposed to do. You know, there used to be an old phrase I would hear, which is, well, there are some prescriptive passages and there are descriptive passages. And it was kind of like, don't use descriptive passages. We're only supposed to use prescriptive passages. I wholeheartedly disagree with that. And the reason I wholeheartedly disagree with that is when my wife says to me, "The trash is full," that sounds like a descriptive thing, but it's not. If I just simply say, "Oh, thank you for that information," that is not the point. I think the stories in the Bible work the same way. I don't think we're supposed to get to the end of these stories and go, "Oh, that's interesting. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know that." The descriptive passages and the prescriptive passages are all supposed to motivate us to action. And so I read this story, and the Lord stirred something in my heart, probably because I was not very good at the whole dating thing. And I read this story, and I thought, well, God picks out spouses. Maybe he'll pick out a spouse for me. This passage, in connection with another one that I'm going to share with you later from Matthew and another version in Luke, which says that if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone, and if he asks you for fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. This passage said that God could choose a spouse for me. Matthew 7 told me that he would, that if you ask for something good, he'll give it to you. So, in faith, now I'm telling this story with some, not trepidation, my in-laws are here. My wife is not, but my in-laws are here, and they're in the story. But it's such a fabulous story. I hit this passage, and I start thinking, all right, I'm going to pray and ask God to find a spouse for me. I'm going to ask him to do what he did for Isaac. And so a friend of mine in school, we started together just praying every day, "Lord, Would you choose a spouse? For me. He prayed for himself. And I had two requests. And my requests were, number one, that God would pick for me. Now, notice Abraham's servant asked for some stuff. And so I asked for some stuff. Number one, I asked that God would choose somebody that I didn't already know. Somebody who is not currently in my life. And number two, I asked that God would tell me who it was before I met her. And that was because up until that point in my life, my eyes had not been a very good evaluator of who I should hang out with. And so I thought, well, if I can remove them from the equation, which is if God could just tell me, and then I could meet her, that felt like a safer, better way to go. So with faith that only, I guess, a 23-year-old can have, I just sort of embarked on this journey. And I said to God, look, I know that I have the right to choose my own spouse, and lots of people choose their own spouses, and that's perfectly great, and God is pleased with that, and God's involved in that, and God blesses that. It just, for me personally, this idea of asking God to do this just felt right to me. And so I prayed earnestly, regularly, and one day I was sitting in a class at seminary, and my now father-in-law was teaching that class, New Testament introduction, and I was sitting in the class, and he mentioned a daughter, and he asked for prayer for her, and the weirdest thing happened, just very subjectively, God said, that's your wife. And I mean, it was weird. I wasn't sure what to do. When I get nervous, I make jokes. And so I just made a joke. And the people around me laughed. I don't think my father-in-law laughed. He probably didn't hear the joke. But the next day it came back. And the next day it came, this idea. And I was like, Lord, did you actually answer this prayer request? 6 months later, I met her first on the phone. And then I met her in person. After that, and it felt like this was the Lord's choice. And then there was about 8 months of the Lord confirming this was indeed who it was that I was supposed to marry. But I was an engineer at the time, and I needed certainty. And by the way, certainty is not really what you really want from the Lord, but he can be gracious and merciful. I needed certainty, just like Abraham's servant needed certainty. And so one day we were given an assignment to spend 24 hours alone with the Lord. And so I thought, this is my day to ask God, you know, is this the right person? And so sometimes people will ask me, well, how do you know? How did you hear? All of those kinds of things. In this situation, I didn't know what to do. I've never been in this situation before. And so in my time alone with the Lord, I was like, Lord, I need an answer. Like, I'm 95% sure that this is who you've chosen for me, but I don't want to get this wrong. And I need to know. I don't know. How do you know? So I just started with the only thing I knew to do, which is, you know, we used an acronym today, BLESS. I love acronyms. They're very helpful. You know, sometimes people use the acronym ACTS, like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And so I had been trained sort of use those things. So I knew to start kind of with praise. And so you'll also see at the back of your sheet, I give you some maybe helpful hints for how to get started. Number two is type out your prayers. I have told hundreds of people to do that, and most people don't like to do it, and so it's not sort of useful. This is what I do with mine. You don't need to. You can write them. You can type them. You can just say them in your head. For me, my brain gets too distracted, and so I need to type something. This was the first time I remember doing this, is that I sat down and thought, you know what? I'm going to start with adoration. I got a lot of time here, so I'm just going to thank God for everything I can think to thank God for. And so I started at the very youngest memory of coming to faith as a young Christian. I just started typing out, thank you, God, for my salvation. And, oh, yeah, by the way, thank you, God, for my parents. And thank you for their salvation. And thank you, God, for letting me grow up in the family I grew up in. And thank you, God, for this. And thank you, God, for rescuing me out of that. And the crazy thing was that I thought I'd be doing this for about 10 or 15 minutes. And I just kept going. And the Lord kept bringing things to mind. And hours went by. And I just kept typing and kept typing and kept typing. And I think it ended up being like 30 pages of just praying. And the craziest thing happened at the end of all of that. I never even asked God, you know, okay, now, Lord, is the time to answer the question. I got to the end and I thought about Lisa. And I looked at all this stuff. And the Lord was like, she fits into this story. Like, she fits in. And I don't know exactly how he did it, but I just knew. I knew at the end of that that this person who was represented here that God did, he picked that person to go with this person. I will tell you 21 years later, it's been very difficult. Marriage is not sort of easy, and just if God picks your spouse, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go simply. But I will say that I am absolutely, overwhelmingly convinced that God knew so much more than I did about the person that he chose for me. And I look now and I think, man, God, thank you for doing this for me. This is the kind of guidance, this is the kind of stuff that he does. He loves to provide guidance. Jeremiah 32, verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. So Jeremiah goes to buy a field. He's a little confused about this because Israel is about to go into captivity. And he's like, why am I buying a field? We're about to lose all this land. So he prays, and the last line of his prayer is, and though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. And essentially Jeremiah is saying, like, Lord, have you lost your mind? Why would we buy a field when the Babylonians are going to come in and take over everything? And the crazy thing is God answers his question. And the answer to the question is after 70 years, we talked about that yesterday, you're going to come back to this land and this field that you purchased is going to be a witness that this is going to happen. Do you know that you can ask the Lord through prayer why something is happening? You can ask him why he's doing what he's doing. This was a revelation to me. This is when I talk about, again, the power of prayer and what you can do in prayer. Rebecca has this. She's got two twins in her belly, and she asks the Lord. They're fighting all the time, and this seems abnormal. She goes and asks the Lord. She inquires of the Lord, why is this happening? And he answers the question. For me, just a story in this area. My dad, I told you, passed away 7 years ago. He died of vascular dementia, and it was really brutal. So the 7 years, 8 years before that, he just slowly lost everything that he could do. And so, you know, you just watched him just shrivel up and die. And as a son, this is a painful thing to experience. Part of the reason I ended up in Grand Rapids at the church that I was at, that I'm at, is that when it was time to decide, the Lord said, go honor your father and mother. And so my dad was living at the time, and so I moved back to my hometown, even though I said to Jesus, you're the one who said moving back to your hometown was not a good idea. And he was like, I did it, didn't I? And I was like, okay, fair enough. So I'm back in my hometown, and part of it was, is this is where my dad is. And slowly he goes downhill, and it's brutal. It's just terrible to watch, you know. Death is never good. But I'm looking at this person who's my hero in the faith, and I'm thinking, Lord, spare him this. You know, why is he going through this? This is just ridiculously hard. And he already had a hard life. Like, he had already had a hard life, and he had the courage and the faith to trust in you, and his whole family turned their backs on him when he did this, and he went through some poverty because of it. Just all really tough stuff. And I think to myself, you know, the first few paragraphs when I'm praying and thanking God are all about him, because if he hadn't made all those sacrifices, I don't get to be here. And so I'm looking at him and I'm like, man, the end of his life is just horrendous. And I see this person that I love dearly crying, asking God to just take him home because he doesn't want any more of this. And of course, my mom is just, this is bad. And so she says to me one day, you know, she's just in despair. Why would God do this? Have you had those kinds of questions? I had that kind of question, and I'm like, why, Lord? Well, these passages say you can ask him. This is the amazing thing about prayer. You can actually ask him. And so my mom and I sat there, and we prayed. And we said, okay, Lord, you don't have to tell us. You know, by faith, everything you do is good. Like, I'm not going to give up my faith on this, but why? Why are you doing this? And again, I say like God answered or God said. These are like shorthand versions for stuff that often takes weeks where you're just kind of processing through. But at the end, in hindsight, you look back and you go, well, I don't know how he did it, but somehow he communicated it to me. And what he said was, just to finish the story, he said, we did it this way for you. Sorry. I was like, well, that doesn't make any sense. This isn't what I want. And he's like, but this is what your dad wanted for you. And what he meant by that was, my dad's main prayer request was that I would love Jesus. And so I got the sense that God had said, I asked him if he was willing to go through anything to make that happen. And my dad had said, yes. And so God said, this is one of the ways that I'm going to help you learn to love me. And, you know, dads are tough people to do stuff for. Like my dad, he's fantastic. And so as a kid, what are you ever going to do for a dad? You know, you can buy him a tie at Father's Day, but that doesn't exactly say thank you. So, but at the end of his life, I got to carry him to the bathroom. You know, I got to sit with him. I got to serve him. And God said, yeah, this is what it means to love somebody. And so, yeah, it helped. It helped to know why. It helped to know that this was not just meaningless suffering. It helped when God said, you know what, I'm going to take him, but I'm going to be your father in a new way. And he has been. It's been so great. But, you know, if you're going through something really difficult, ask him why. Jeremiah doesn't, he doesn't make any sense. God doesn't make sense sometimes until you ask him, what are you up to? And again, maybe he'll tell you, you know what, I'm not going to tell you. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he does explain it. And it just makes it feel better. Okay, still stinks. Still ridiculously hard. But it's just not pointless anymore. This is what prayer does. Prayer is you can come to your heavenly Father, and if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to say, get out of here. Matthew 14. This is Peter walking on the water. If you heard Tom's story in the evening services, you know, this is this powerful passage God used in Tom's life, which was so fantastic to watch. Lord, what I love about this passage is Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. This is a, I go to Israel a lot. I lead trips to Israel with our church, and I'll just tell you, every time we sort of start on the Sea of Galilee at like 5 in the morning when no one's awake, I go out on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm like, okay, Jesus, no one's watching. I won't tell anyone. I'm like, let's just do this. It would be awesome. It would strengthen my faith. I'm like, I'm just going to walk out there. Normally, I get my feet wet up to about here, and I'm like, all right, it's not happening, and I go back in. But yeah, just this idea. And so I resonate with Peter, like, okay, Jesus is walking on water. The thing that stands out to me about this passage that I find so powerful is, you see where it says, Lord, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter's just asking, hey, can I come out there? Like, look, you're out there. I want to be out there with you. The crazy thing is that word come, when he said, that's what we'd call an imperative. It's a command. And the strange thing is Peter's asked to come, and instead of Jesus just saying, yes, you can come, he turns around and orders him to come. You're like, well, why are you doing that? Well, you may know the rest of the story. Peter gets out there, and how does it go? He starts to sink. Question, you don't have to answer out loud. Is there any chance that Peter's going to drown? Why not? Because he's out there at the Lord's command. This is what makes him safe. He may sink, it may go poorly, but he cannot drown because God commanded him to be there. This is one of the powers of going and asking God, God, do you want me to go fight the Philistines? Because once God tells you to do it, it's now a command, and you're safe when you're there. And all you got to do is choose to obey. And again, this is the power of going to God and saying, Lord, I want to go do this. Do you want me to do this? And if he turns around and says yes, when you go and do it, you won't be out there because you chose to be out there. You'll be there because he commanded you to be there. And there's still the problem of doubt. You'll still see the wind and the waves, and you might start to sink, but you will never drown because you're out there at the Lord's command. This is the power of prayer. Again, there's no Old Testament scripture that says, when you're in a boat, get out and walk on water. Peter can't get there simply by following the rules. And so he prays, and he says, I'd really like to do this. And God said, I know you want to do it because you think it's cool. I'm going to use this to teach you a great lesson, and so he orders him to come. James 1:5, prayer and guidance. If any of you lacks wisdom, anybody lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. For those of you who didn't like the prescriptive, descriptive thing, here is a prescriptive thing that says, if there's anything you lack wisdom about, if there, you want to know why your dad is dying? Ask me. You want to know whether or not you should hire this person or leave them as a volunteer? Ask me. If you want wisdom about what person to marry, ask me. It's a command that says, if you want wisdom, ask God. And the point is, this is the power of prayer. You and I have access to all the wisdom of God. And it says it will be given you. Now, there's some more instructions. You may know the rest of the passage. So you've got to ask in faith, without doubting, which just essentially means, look, if you're going to ask God to choose a spouse for you, don't have a plan B, that if he doesn't show up, you'll just do this. I've done that. not with the spouse thing. But yeah, the point is ask. And so again, going through these scriptures, if any of them stir something in your heart, if the Lord brought you here this week and you're like, you know what, there is a decision. There's something I would like some wisdom about. There is a piece of suffering that I would love for the Lord to give me any insight into. How? Prayer. Prayer. You're like, well, I don't even know how to listen to God's voice. All it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Whose responsibility is it to make sure you get the wisdom? God's. This is why Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. I used to think it was my job to drag it out of God. That's not how it works. It's his job to make it clear. And God is the greatest communicator in the history of the universe. Jesus is the Word of God. He knows how to communicate. You're like, well, how's he going to do it? I have no idea. I don't have any idea. You might get hit with a wave in the lake today, and you might just feel something in your spirit from the Lord. I don't know. He just promises, look, if you ask, I'll give it. That's the power of prayer for guidance. Okay. So we've talked about prayer as the power of prayer, prayer and guidance. Now I'd like to just give you some kind of just some images of what is prayer. Normally we think of prayer is just sort of you say stuff. That's helpful. That's what it is. But maybe some other metaphors and some other ideas just to stir up in us ideas about praying. So this is about prayer as seeking and pursuing. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay? Why is God going to listen? If you seek after him. Again, I pray this prayer for this country. I pray this prayer for other countries. And I pray this prayer and I think the Lord's like, well, if you will seek after me, you're going to see answers to these prayer requests. Psalm 27, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I think I told you the story on our first day together about some opposition at our church when we were trying to do some stuff to implement more prayer. A few more details about that story is that about 5 years into me being the pastor, senior pastor of the church, there was a group of people who decided they wanted me fired. And so they banded together and they formed a secret organization and they named themselves. There's about 200 of them. They would walk up and down while I was preaching and recruit people in the back to join their group. They hired a lawyer. They stood up in an annual meeting one year and denounced me as a child of Satan. It was ridiculously painful and difficult. I can laugh about it now, but only because I'm done crying. It was hard. It was just a miserable experience, in part because some of their accusations were actually true. They were like, well, you're not very good at being a pastor. And you're not full of grace and mercy, which were true at the time. And I was like, I know. That's why I didn't want to be a pastor. Like, this wasn't my goal. This wasn't my calling. And I certainly didn't want to be a senior pastor. And I certainly didn't want to be a senior pastor of this church. I was like, but God ordered me to do it. But it was horribly devastating. Just like, I was trying so hard. And this is my first job as a pastor, is the one I'm in currently. And so it felt overwhelming. I felt like I was drowning from day one. I kept waiting for somebody, like, in the first 18 months to come knock on the door and go like, yeah, just kidding. Like, good try, but we're not going to do this. Like, my first job to be the senior pastor of this church, I was the associate pastor for about 8 months before that. But, yeah, I had never preached twice in a row before. I had never baptized anyone. I had never done any weddings. I had never done any funerals. I had never managed anybody. And so their accusations that I wasn't a very good pastor, some of them rang true. And so at the end of sort of 5 years, I was on a study leave at Wheaton College. And I was like, I'm pretty sure I'm done. Like, I was just completely exhausted. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get these people to like me. And I would meet with them, and I would go over all the stuff that they said I was saying. And I'm like, I don't believe those things. I'm not Catholic. I'm not emergent. Like, I'm not any of these things you're saying that I am. And then they would go out and tell everybody that I was. And I was just thoroughly exhausted. And so I was like, Lord, I never want to go back to the city of Grand Rapids ever again in my life. I never want to be a pastor. You know, there's people I'm like, well, I thought I was going to be one of those people who made it, because I have a high view of myself. but no, I was like, yeah, I didn't. I was one of the people who didn't make it. And so I said, all right, Lord, I'm done. And I felt this compulsion. Well, why don't you open your Bible? And I was like, I don't want to. And I didn't know where to start. I didn't know where to open it to. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to read Genesis. I didn't want to get stuck in the middle of Leviticus. I didn't want to start in Matthew. I just didn't want to do anything. But it's only God. And you're like, how in the world does God do this? But like, my Bible has some pages creased in it, just folded over. And so I'm going to open it to straighten out those pages. So I open it, and it's 1 Samuel 21, and I start reading. And have you had this experience where you're reading a story, and you're like, who put this in here? Has this always been here? Like, when did this get here? And I'm reading, and it's my story, and it's jumping off the page at me. And I'm reading about David in the wilderness. And I read from 1 Samuel 21 to 2 Samuel 3 until I get to a verse that says, which again, you'd read the verse, and you're like, what is that? The war between the house of David and the house of Saul lasted a long time. House of Saul grew weaker and weaker, and David grew stronger and stronger. And the Lord's like, there's a house of Saul that's trying to kill you. You're just going to have to trust me. And so I was like, well, how long is this going to last, Lord? I didn't realize that after Saul died, David wasn't king over all of Israel for 7 years. And so the Lord used that passage to say it's going to be 7 years. And I was in year 5 and a half. And I thought, I don't know, I can make it another year and a half. And the Lord was kind enough to say, well, you know, it's 90% their fault and 10% your fault. And I was like, no, 100% their fault, 0% my fault. And it said, no, the problem is you're a people pleaser. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Like, I tell people hard things all the time. I say really direct things. He's like, no, but you still want them to affirm you. You still want their respect, even if they don't agree with you. And he said, look, you got a choice. Either they're going to be pleased with you or I am. Take your pick. And we went, oh, man, that was sobering. We went back through Moses, and, oh, nobody liked Moses. They all grumbled and complained about him. We went back through David, and the fact that even after David returns after Absalom's revolt, the people of Israel are like, yeah, we're not sure we want him back as king. You're like, this is the greatest king, and you don't want him back. Yeah, we're not sure. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Who John 6, they all leave him. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you leaving too? And Peter has the courage to say, you have the words of life. Where are we going to go? And Jesus dies all alone. And even when we get to Acts 1, we got, what, 120 believers? And God's like, either I'm going to be pleased with you or they are. You're going to have to take your pick. And so I'm like, how am I going to make it through? And the Lord gave me Psalm 27. Also on the back, I say how to do this. Pray a psalm. I prayed Psalm 27 every day over and over and over again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out, even then I will be confident. My heart says of you, seek his face. Day after day, there came all sorts of new rumors or new accusations, and it was shaking. You ever had this where you have sort of like, I'm literally shaking. And my heart said, go find him. Go find the Lord. Go ask him for help. Go seek him. And I got to the point where when those things were happening, I would be like, I have to go find God. Like, I have to go find him. Like, I need time to be with him. That's what God says prayer is. It's just running after him. And instead of me running after all these other people and trying to get them to like me, and instead of me saying, if I could just sit down with them and explain this to them and that to them, if I could just get them to understand this, finally the Lord said, if you started doing that with me, if it was your heart's desire to think, how can I find one more hour to spend with God instead of one more hour to spend with the troublemakers who are trying to get me fired? If I could think, how could I just say this one more thing? That's what that verse means. And prayer is running after God and being like, look, I don't care. I have got to find some time with him. And I know it's a beautiful day, or I know it's a terrible day, or I know everything's falling apart, or I know this assignment is due, but my heart says, go find him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is, my heart says of you, seek his face, O Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We all stop there at the end of that verse. Thank you, Jesus. What a great verse. It is such a great verse. I love that verse. Keep reading, though. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you run after and pursue God, when you go after God full bore, when you say to God, I know you have plans. I know you have plans to bless me and not to harm me. I know that you have good for me. And I'm not leaving here until you tell me what that is. Like, I'm going to run after you and I'm going to find time to be with you, seeking God with all our heart. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will reduce to nothing. Prayer is stop running after everything else and running after God. This is how fasting works. People are like, well, what's fasting? I didn't know what fasting was. I read in the Bible. I'm like, wait, all these people are fasting. What is this? There's three things that you find fasting for in the Bible, but you can apply them to other things. Mostly food, then 1 Corinthians 7, sex with your spouse, and then sleep. And what that is you're giving up something that you have a right to because you want God more. And so when Jesus is in the wilderness, Satan is like, hey, we want some bread here? Let's turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, I would rather have a word from God than bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Fasting is basically saying, instead of pursuing food, instead of pursuing sex with my spouse, instead of pursuing sleep, instead of pursuing technology, whatever it is, I'm going after God. That's why fasting is so powerful. If I had to give you a phrase, fasting is the prayer turbocharger. It's not prayer, but what it says to God is, look, I want you more than I want these things, and I'm going to show you that I want you more than I want these things by giving this stuff up. I'm going to get up earlier in the morning. I'm going to agree with my spouse. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 says you both have to agree to it. I'm going to agree with my spouse that we're going to take a break from sexual intimacy so that we can pray and then come back together again so that Satan does not tempt you for a lack of self-control. I'm going to give up food because, God, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. That's prayer is seeking. All right. One last passage. So I say to you, this is the Luke version of the Matthew passage I've quoted already. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, for everyone, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you're like me, you're going to read this verse and you're going to say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, and we'll say, false. I've asked for lots of stuff and it didn't come. I sought lots of things and it didn't happen. How can that verse be true? For me, the way to read this verse is to read the last part of the verse into the first part. What does God promise you will get if you pray? The Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock. Read those backwards in terms of what are you doing when you're knocking? Well, you're doing what Bob Dylan said we were doing. We were knocking on heaven's door, right? Who opens the door and comes through? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. Jesus opens the door and walks through. And the point is he always comes through. The difference is what he has in his hands may be different than what you were asking him to bring, but he always comes. You may have been asking for healing, and he comes with peace. You may have been asking for financial help, and he comes with a new sense of his presence. But the promise is when you knock on the door, when you seek, when you go after, he will open the door and he will walk through and he will have something in his hands. And what he has in his hands will be good. And it will be better than what you were asking him for. I left us 5 minutes. Questions or comments or thoughts? Yes. Okay. So the group. So I'm a pastor at Calvary Church. So they were they named themselves the Committee for the Orderly Operation of Calvary Church. They made stationery. The sort of just slightly like silver lining on the. If you take that acronym, it spells out kooks. And so I did have some just small sort of like, all right, Lord, thank you. So, yes. Yep. Yeah, the question was, did that adversity make you a better person and pastor? That's such a great question. The ironic thing was, is that, so if we kind of went through very briefly, the stages of discipleship, I would label them kind of three stages. You got number one, the come and see stage. This is in John's gospel when they're like, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip's like, come and see. And so we all, when we first become Christians or first go into ministry or whatever it may be, there's kind of this come and see stage where it's all miracles and it's really cool stuff and God's present and he's answering prayers. And you're like, wow, this is fantastic. And you're investigating it and it's really positive. The next stage is what we would call the come and sacrifice stage. And that's where he comes to Peter and he's like, all right, you know, sell your possessions and come follow me, you know, and he sells his nets and he comes and he becomes a fisher. I'll make you a fisher of men. And so that sort of next stage is that, look, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. And this is the stage in your Christian life when you're like, okay, things aren't as easy as they used to be. And it's harder and prayer is more difficult and there's more suffering and those kinds of things. Service is difficult. Giving is hard. There's that sacrifice. The final stage is what I would call the come and suffer stage. The come and suffer stage happens for Peter, so Peter's the ideal disciple to use for each of these, in John 21. After he's denied Jesus, Jesus prays for him, and he's restored. And the powerful thing is Jesus switches metaphors on him. In the come and sacrifice stage, it's you'll be a fisher of men. I'm not a fisherman, but I know enough about fishing. The reason you go fishing is you want to eat the fish. That's the reason I go fishing, is I want to eat the fish. It's not really a love kind of thing. It's like, I might like fishing, I don't love the fish. The metaphor changes to the come and suffer stage to shepherd. And the difference is the shepherd loves the sheep. And the point is you can't get to have a shepherd's heart without suffering. And so the irony was, the accusation that I was not a great shepherd, which was true, I got there through the suffering that they brought about. And so only God in his infinite wisdom could cause that to happen. And so I feel like I didn't tell you this story. I got a pretty major failure that is like Peter's failure that I didn't tell you that story. But that's what gives you a heart of mercy and grace. And so, yeah, I feel like the Lord has made me into more of a shepherd. And without that kind of suffering, it can't happen. The Lord sent them away. Yes. In one fell swoop, in a just miracle that I keep thanking him for all the time. So, God says, you know, no weapon formed against you will prosper. No plan that is brought against you will succeed. That's the whole point. If you're where you are at the Lord's command, I could then say back to God, I didn't even want this job. I didn't want to be, you told me to do this. And the mercy of God is, he says, look, trust me. And so again, the end of Psalm 27, I held on to that verse. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Heaven's fantastic. I love heaven. But I was like, I also need some good news now. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And so without telling you the full story, I'll just say he showed up and it was amazing. And it wasn't anything I did.
How early in your relationship with your wife?
Did I tell her?
She was the wife.
Yeah. I told her was is that, to be fair, that I was trying to do it this way. And so I told her, you know, pretty early on that, hey, look, I had a sense this was from the Lord. And that I wasn't kind of doing this to, hey, date her for a while and then date somebody else for a while or whatever. But it would have freaked her out and me out if I had said, oh, by the way, God picked you to be my spouse. So I kept that to myself. But part of this, so I met her. The phone conversation happened in August. February was the month where I had this time alone with the Lord. And part of it was I was saying to God, look, God, if somehow you're not in this, this isn't fair anymore. My emotions are clearly getting attached. Hers are. Like, it was progressing forward. And I was like, you got to tell me now. Like, we're getting to the point of no return. This doesn't seem kind anymore. And so that's where that God arranged that sort of prayer time. And so after that, he did something pretty cool. To allow me to kind of tell her that she was the one and that God had said yes to it. And so I did that as part of the engagement. And so we got engaged that June and got married the next March. So, but no, I did not walk up to her and say, by the way, God told me that we're going to get married. So I was dumb, but not quite that dumb. All right, we are out of time, but tomorrow we'll talk some more about prayer and talk through some more of your questions. If you have other more personal questions, if even some of the stories I shared, you're like, you know what, I got something like that. I cry my way through my stories. I'd be happy to cry my way through your story as well, but I'd be glad to talk to you. This is partly why we're here. We're here to do the ministry God gave us to do. We didn't come here for vacation. This is a fantastic vacation spot, but we came here to do ministry. And so if I can help in any way, that's what I'm here to do. So let me pray for us. Father, be glorified, God. I got to tell my stories. They didn't get to tell all their stories. But Lord, in my stories, you are just an amazing God. And I know you are in their stories too. And so Lord, I ask, God, please teach us to pray. Lord, unlock the power of heaven. God, you are just waiting. You are waiting with hands full of blessings. Lord, and I pray, I know you brought people here because perhaps they have a parent who's dying. Lord, perhaps they have a situation where the enemy has risen up against them, Lord, in trying to defeat them. Lord, perhaps they have a situation in which they're just absolutely confused. Lord, I pray that they would take to heart, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask. God, thank you that you give generously without finding fault. Lord, I can't find one example in the scriptures where you got mad at somebody for inquiring of you. Lord, I pray that would give us courage. Courage, Lord, to simply come and ask you to do this. And God, so today, Lord, you've ordained everything. How in the world could you have planned for Mission India to have that video at this time for this talk with all these things? Lord, you have our very hairs on our head numbered. Lord, today, whatever you have ordained, I pray those conversations, those opportunities for prayer. Lord, somebody in here perhaps needs a fast today. Lord, there's something they need to fast and pray about. Would you encourage their heart to do that? And Lord, help each one of us just to take one more step forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.